Well, praise the Lord. God's good, amen? Amen. I travel to China a fair number of times to teach at different universities there, and one particular time I was traveling to teach, and I happened to make the statement to the students that the one thing we want to be sure of when we're involved in these sorts of activities is that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And the very first thing that happened was many of the hands went up. And I said, yes. And they said, Dr. Dan, do they really throw babies out in Canada? And so the one thing that I want to be sure of today is, as we talk about sanctification, we talk about sanctifying them through thy word, I want to ensure we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and we simply miss what it is that God has for us today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we count it a joy to be able to gather here this morning. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would bless those who have come to hear your precious word taught. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would fill me, guide me, and direct me today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that today's message would be a blessing, but I also pray, Heavenly Father, that today's message would maybe make us better aware of where we are in our faith, and if there is any shortcomings in our life, that, Heavenly Father, now is the time to examine those things and to make things right with you. Lord, bless us. For we ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And if you would look down at verse 17. John 17, 17. And we're only going to read three verses this morning. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, the word of God says, sanctify them through thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, John chapter 17 contains our Lord's high priestly prayer. In verses 17 through 19, our Lord and Savior refers to our sanctification. I want you to keep your finger in John chapter 17, and I ask that, and we're going to go to a lot of scripture this morning. And because I am one of these guys that believes it's the Word of God that does the work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we're going to look at scripture this morning. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Keep your fingers in John chapter 17. We'll be coming back there. But in Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 19. The word of God says, ye fools and blind, for whither is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Now, your Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 23, verse 19, that our Lord and Savior said that the altar in the temple sanctifies the gift that is on the altar. In relation to men and women, this is the only time that our Lord and Savior ever actually used the word sanctified in the Word of God. In John chapter 10, verse 36, our Lord spoke of himself as one whom the Father hath sanctified. But in John chapter 17, we have the only place in the Bible in which our Lord and Savior ever spoke about sanctification in relation to men other than himself in verses 17 and verse 19. Look at verse 17 again, John chapter 17, verse 17. The word of God says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why? Well, verse 19 tells us why. That they also might be sanctified through the truth. But what is truth? John chapter 17, verse 17 teaches us that the Word of God itself is truth. This is the ruler. This is the defining line. This is what we use to guide our life with. God's Word is truth. So this morning I have three areas that I would like us to look at. The first area is, what does it mean to be sanctified? The second area is, what does it mean to be sanctified by truth? And the third area is, what does it mean when the Bible says, thy word is truth? So first area, what does it mean to be sanctified? When I shared the gospel with people in the past, I often would ask them, are you saved? Do you know Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And every once in a while, when I ask that question, someone will reply, yes, I'm saved, Dan. I'm sanctified and I'm full of the Holy Ghost. But I've come to learn over the years that more often than not, these people really do not understand biblical sanctification. People, we need this morning to go to the Bible to gain a better understanding of what biblical sanctification really means and what it is and how it applies to you and to me as Christians. We have to stop going to our denominational teachings to try and determine what we mean by biblical sanctification. We have to stop turning to religious teachings on the television set and on the radio to determine what biblical sanctification really is. We have to stop running to our religious traditions or our church statements of faith to determine what biblical sanctification really is, because they can be wrong. Instead, we need to actually take the Word of God, we need to begin to open the Word of God, and we need to allow God Himself, through the guidance and ministry of the Holy Spirit, show us what biblical sanctification is. How do we do that? We do that by comparing Scripture with Scripture to find out what God means when He talks to us in the Word of God about biblical sanctification. And according to your Bible, the word sanctified means holy. My Bible and the Bible that you're holding in your hands right now is a holy Bible. It's God's book. It's been set apart from all the other books in the world. It's been set apart by God Himself. You know, as Sir Walter Scott laid on his deathbed, he cried, "Bring me the book." What book, his son-in-law asked. You have thousands of books. And Sir Walter Scott said, there's only one book. Bring me the Bible. There is only one book in the world that can change your life for all eternity, and that book is the Word of God. The Harry Potter books that are so famous now, they won't do anything for you when it comes to eternity. Romance books won't do anything for you when it comes to eternity. History books will do nothing for you when it comes to eternity. In fact, there's no other book in the world that has ever been printed or ever will be printed that can do anything for you when it comes to eternity. There is only one book that has ever been written that can lead you to salvation, save your soul, and prepare you for eternity, and that book is the precious Word of God. Amen. You know, why? Because God's book is a holy book. God's book is a sanctified book. God's book is a book that He has set aside on purpose from the rest of the world. Your Bible teaches you that there are many different kinds of spirits in the world today. For example, the Bible warns us of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, praise the Lord, we as Christians are indwelled and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit today. Amen? Amen. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, if we were to turn there, we don't have to, but we're given the fourth commandment. And your Bible says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath. And it says, to keep it holy. to keep it separated, to keep it set apart. You know, the same Hebrew words translated holy is translated sanctified 108 times in the Old Testament. The words holy and sanctified are used interchangeably, if you would, in the Word of God. Look, if you would, keep your fingers in John 17. We'll come back there, but turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 3. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 3. And the Word of God says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified," or in other words, set it apart, "because that in it he had rested from all his work when God created and made," or which God created and made. So here's what we need to understand this morning. To be sanctified literally means to be set apart or separated from something for a special use or a special purpose. In the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us that the Sabbath was set apart from the other 6 days of the week. God said to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day it is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Now today is the Lord's day. Today is Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. And it is also set apart by God our Heavenly Father for Christians to come and rest and worship. Eric Liddell, you know, he was at one time one of the fastest men in England, and as a British record holder for the 100-meter race. And one day he was scheduled to run a 100-meter race in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, but he found out that that race was actually to be held on a Sunday, and he refused to run the race. And they questioned him, and the lords and the dukes and all the princes of Great Britain, they were really upset with him, but he held his ground. Instead, he decided he was going to train to run the 400-meter race, which was held on a different day other than Sunday. And so the day of the race arrived, and a stranger just walked over to him and handed him a piece of paper. And on the paper, it read this: "Them that honor me, I will honor." 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And he was so greatly encouraged by what he read that he went out and he won that race, and he set a new world's record. Later, he went on to become a missionary to China, where he died in a Japanese internment camp in 1945. My brothers and sisters, we need more men and women in Canada like him, who are separated unto the Lord, who will take a stand for the things of the Lord in Canada today. In Benjamin Franklin's autobiography, he tells the story of a pastor who was ordered to read a proclamation that was issued by King Charles I, instructing the people that they were to play sports on Sunday. And to this pastor's congregation, to their horror and amazement, he actually read the royal decree in church the next Sunday morning from the pulpit, something that many other pastors and preachers had refused to do. But after reading the proclamation, he read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, and then he added these words. He said, "Brethren, I have laid before you the commandment of your king and the commandment of your God. I now leave it to you to judge which of the two you ought rather to observe." It's a choice, people. It's a choice. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, "So the tithe is the Lord's." It says it is holy unto the Lord. And like the Lord's day, the tithe is set apart by God, and it's set aside for God. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated to sanctify means to dedicate something to God for a solemn purpose. And we see this all throughout Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 14 says, "And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord." You know what we need in Canada today? What we need in Canada more than anything else today, we need godly men to once again put on their big boy pants and pray and sanctify or separate their homes from the world to once again be holy as unto the Lord. And I really believe today that Canada is in the shape that it is today because our churches are in a mess today, and our churches are in a mess today because our families are in a mess today, and our families are in a mess today because our parents, who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of that home, they're not walking and living their own lives as close to the Lord as they ought to be. Now, I want you to listen to me. Men, we can't blame the spiritual condition of our homes on our wives. And ladies, we can't blame the spiritual conditions of our homes on our husbands. We can't blame the sad spiritual conditions of our homes on our life's circumstances. We all have a story to tell. But the only story that counts is the story about Jesus. We can't blame the sad spiritual condition of our homes on our past, on our present, or on our future. Spiritual failure in my home begins and ends with my own spiritual heart condition alone. Just as the spiritual failure in your home begins and ends with your own spiritual heart condition. You know, we live in a day and age when Christians won't commit to anyone in authority over them, including God. We become good at playing church in Canada. We become so good at playing church in Canada that we don't even realize as a people how far we've drifted from the shores of holy living and a separated lifestyle anymore. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no longer a fear of God in many of our homes and in many of our churches today. Now, I know that that's not true of anyone sitting here this morning, but it's certainly true out there in the world. You know, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 16 says, "And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession," to sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession means to dedicate that house, to dedicate that field, to dedicate that tithe to the Lord. It means to separate them unto the Lord. And when you separate them unto the Lord, they belong to God. They don't belong to you anymore. And they don't belong to me anymore. They belong to God. And he sees them then as being holy and separated unto him as the owner over those things. Here's what happens when we dedicate and separate our house or a field or a tithe, which before it was separated unto the Lord, it was just another common, ordinary thing. But now, because we separated, we gave it to the Lord, it becomes dedicated to God and separated unto the Lord, and it's now devoted and yielded to God. It is his and his alone, and it's holy, the Bible teaches us, as unto the Lord. You know, mom, dad, have you ever taken time to dedicate and separate your home, your income, your tithe, your children to the Lord so that when he sees them as being holy and separated unto him and him alone? You know, coming into the New Testament, we see this same idea. Men and women who are sanctified are set apart for God. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar. In fact, my training is I have a PhD in Christian counseling. And I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I tell you this, I know how to read. And what I've discovered in my reading is that the word sanctified or separated literally means holy. So when our Lord and Savior prayed to God the Father in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He was praying, God, make them holy. Make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Listen to me. Bible reading and Bible obeying people are sanctified and they're a holy people. Let me say that again. Bible reading and Bible obeying people are a sanctified and holy people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy, or in other words, sanctified or set apart nation, a peculiar people. That means that as Christians, we're God's property. That we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but are now have obtained mercy. So, let me tell you this about sanctification. When you talk about sanctification, when you talk about living a holy life, when you talk about being separated unto God, there are three parts to sanctification. First, you have a positional sanctification. Second, you have a progressive sanctification. And then thirdly, you have a final sanctification. Now, all those who are in Christ, or in other words, who are saved and know Christ Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, they are positionally sanctified or set apart on the basis of our union with Christ Jesus. And according to the New Testament, all believers are saints. All believers are positionally sanctified or set apart as saints. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And the word of God says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, you should know, the city of Corinth was a very wicked city. And the church at Corinth had some very serious problems with carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 teach us that the church of Corinth had some major spiritual issues in it, because many of its members were fornicators, they were idolaters, they were adulterers, they were homosexuals, they were thieves, they were drunkards, so on and so forth. But I really love what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says. It says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's positional sanctification. The Christians at Corinth were sanctified positionally. Every one of us as a Christian has been sanctified positionally by the Holy Spirit the very moment we got saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 refer to the sanctification of the Spirit. And then next we have that progressive sanctification that I spoke about, which refers to sanctification as experienced by the believer. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the Word of God says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, the potential for growth in every believer is really wonderful. However, some believers grow more healthy and more rapidly as Christians because they read their Bibles and they obey their Bibles, and they're more eager to grow spiritually as a Christian than other believers. That's why I believe the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Progressive sanctification depends on your own willingness to submit to God and to obey God. The final aspect of sanctification in the life of the believer is ultimate sanctification or ultimate glorification. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the doctrine of sanctification. I've got to hurry along now so I get to my second point. Amen? All right. What does it mean to be sanctified by truth? As Christians, we need to be honest at all times. You know, most people today are liars. And the Bible says all liars shall be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone in Revelation 21, verse 8. Praise the Lord if you're saved and you're a saved liar. Amen. Man, praise the Lord. You know, lying has become so acceptable to most people today in the world and in the church. And I believe that Canada right now is under the judgment of God because we as a nation are a nation of liars. We are liars in the world and we are liars in the church. We are liars in the home and we are liars in the community. And brothers and sisters, I really believe in my heart that we are very close to seeing the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, where the Word of God says, And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, The judgment will come because they received not the truth or the love of the truth that they might be saved. In John chapter 8, we see the Pharisees are contradicting our Lord and Savior, and our Lord says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful promise. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. But the Pharisees disagreed with our Lord and Savior, and they said to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 13, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In other words, they're calling Jesus a liar. The Pharisees continue to disagree with Christ Jesus, and they continue to criticize him until finally our Lord said to them in John chapter 8, verse 44, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. By the way, have you ever noticed the emphasis that God places on the truth of God's word in John chapter 8, verses 44 to 47? This is why our Lord prayed, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We're surrounded by liars today in the world, but God is true and his holy word is truth. Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, What is truth? In John chapter 18. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, getting back to John chapter 17, our Lord prayed in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil, or literally, the evil one. And the word keep means to guard, to protect. Well, how does our Lord keep us or guard us or protect us from the evil one? He keeps us or guards us or protects us through the truth, with the truth of the Word of God, according to John chapter 17, verses 17 to 19. You know, faced with demonic delusion, satanic error, and Satan's diabolical strategy, the only sure way that we as Christians can be delivered from the errors of the wicked one or the devil are by getting into the Word of God ourselves and studying the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. We're told that in John chapter 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. Well, what does that mean? That means that the Quran is not truth. That means that the Book of Mormon is not truth. That means that the literature of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not truth. That means that the doctrines and superstitions of the Roman Catholic Church are not truth. Thy word is truth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 tells us that Satan has deceived the whole world. You know, just watch a Hollywood movie or a TV show or listen to the radio or read a newspaper or listen to a college or university professor or a politician or an entertainer, and you'll understand exactly what the Bible means when it says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The devil blinds the mind of men and women. The devil deceives men and women. And the only protection that we have from the evil tricks and snares of the devil is the Word of God this morning. Your Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. All right, third point. What does it mean, thy word is truth? You know, sometimes when I was pastoring, I would receive some very nasty letters, and sometimes it was because of a tract that I would hand to someone, or someone in my church would hand to someone, or that we'd leave tracts in a public place for someone to pick up and read later. I used to write a newspaper column when we lived in Penticton in British Columbia, and sometimes people just wouldn't like what I wrote in the column, and they would write me a nasty letter. Now, more often than not, when people wrote me a nasty letter, especially if they were Christians, I discovered that they completely ignored the Word of God in their response to me, and they attack the Word of God. Now, if you know me, you'd know, and my wife can verify this, I'm sort of a softy. I'm a tender-hearted person. I mean, I can't even watch a Hallmark commercial without coming to tears. Amen? I'm just really a tender person. Is it true? It's true. I was, oh, family getting together. Oh, my goodness. And I get really teary-eyed about families and things like that. I'm a soft-hearted person. So getting nasty letters in the mail really don't make me want to jump up and down with joy and shout, glory, hallelujah, I got another one. It just doesn't work that way. You know, those letters often sadden me for two reasons. First, I really do want to be liked by people. And I think we all want to be liked by people. But secondly, I knew in my heart that the people who wrote those letters were in trouble with the Lord, because the Bible is God's infallible and errant word, and it's truth, and they completely disregarded truth. God did not call us as believers to ignore the Word of God or to attack it. We are, however, called to study it, to read it, to obey it, and to apply it. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's my life verse. I love studying the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's the thing. The biblical foundation of God is just about gone in Canada. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? John chapter 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And then again in verse 14, Jesus says, I gave them thy word. The word of God is communicated through to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And several times in the scriptures, we see where the Bible is referred to as the word of truth. We see it in Psalm 119, verse 43, Colossians 1, verse 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is how God saves us. This is how God keeps us. This is how God sanctifies us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, ye received the word of God which ye had heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When John Knox, that great Scottish preacher, and yes, he was Scottish, mate. My wife and I have this thing. She comes from a Scottish background. I come from an Irish background. And so I keep trying to tell her, you know, the Irish better than Scottish and so on and so forth. There's a real tug of war in our house, amen? Some days I get the upper hand and some days she gets the upper hand. But I have to admit, you've got it today. He was a real Scottish preacher. He was on his deathbed and his wife asked him, what would you like me to read? And he replied, read where I first put my anchor down, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Let me conclude with this, brothers and sisters. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to Bible preaching and Bible teaching in our homes and in our churches. We need to get back to Bible reading and back to Bible obeying in our homes and in our churches. Canada has gone so far into sin today that there is really only two alternatives left, revival or ruin. We need a genuine, heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival. We need to get back to preaching and teaching and practicing genuine Bible Christianity in our homes and in our Canadian churches today. That and that alone is the only thing that can save this land that we all love so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, sanctification needs to become a goal in each of our lives. Lord, sanctification shows us that we haven't grown spiritually as much as we should have. And Lord, it shows us that there's still a lot of spiritual work that each of us has to do yet in our lives. Heavenly Father, sanctification needs to become a goal in our life. And Lord, sanctification should consume every aspect of our life. It needs to become the heart's desire, Heavenly Father, the heart's desire of everyone here this morning and of everyone who calls themselves a Christian this morning. Every morning, Father, we ought to begin our day by saying to you, make me more like Jesus today, Heavenly Father, so that I will be holy and separated and acceptable to you. Heavenly Father, let our wives have a godly husband this morning. And Lord, let each husband here this morning have a godly wife. Lord, please let our children have godly parents who strive daily to be more like Jesus in their own lives. Heavenly Father, let our children and our family and our friends and our co-workers know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord, that there is a God in heaven because of how closely we ourselves walk with you each day of our lives. Lord, when we witness to a lost person, let them see Christ Jesus in us and in our life and in our lifestyle. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of being able to be here this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But Heavenly Father, may we always remember and apply John chapter 17, verse 17 to our own lives, which says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And all God's people said, amen.